The reading is from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a man and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. Are you wiser than Daniel? Is no secret hidden from you? By your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are wise as a god, I am going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a man, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You will die the death of the uncircumcised at the hand of foreigners. I have spoken, declares the Sovereign Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. You were a model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz and emerald, chrysolite, onyx and jasper, sapphire, turquoise and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, till wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God. I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you, and I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching. All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, set your face against Sidon. Prophesy against her and say, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Sidon, and I will gain glory within you. They will know that I am the Lord when I inflict punishment on her and show myself holy within her. I will send a plague upon her and make blood flow in her streets. The slain will fall within her, with the sword against her on every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord. No longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful briars and sharp thorns. Then they will know that I am the Sovereign Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. When I gather the people of Israel from the nations where they have been scattered, I will show myself holy among them in the sight of the nations. Then they will live in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live there in safety and will build houses and plant vineyards. They will live in safety when I inflict punishment on all their neighbors who maligned them. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God.
Thanks very much, Yvonne. It'd be helpful if you can keep your Bibles open on Ezekiel chapter 28. We have just been working our way through Ezekiel, and we come up to chapter 28 this morning. We've skipped a few chapters, but we're going to cover them very briefly as we go. I forgot just to say one notice previously, which is if you use the envelopes to give financially to St. John's, it's most helpful if people give electronically, but if you do use the envelopes, Esther is here, and she's got a bundle of new ones for Latimer Church, so see her. Sorry, I forgot to mention that earlier. Let's bow our heads and ask for God's help. God, thank you so much that you speak to us, that you've made yourself known in history, and you continue to make yourself known today through your word. We thank you, Lord, that we're able to spend some time thinking about this now, and we ask that as we do so, you would give us humility, that we would recognize the words of our Creator and respond rightly. Lord, please would your spirit be at work powerfully in us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember the morning after the earthquake, or the morning of the earthquake back in September, the 11th, the first big earthquake. I walked down to Latimer Square to have a look at the church, and it was a bit of a mess. And I remember standing on Hereford Street looking at the rubble that was left there, and listening in on a conversation between a couple of other fellows who'd done the same thing, walked down, and they were standing there with their takeaway coffee. Earthquake doesn't stop the coffee. Standing there with their takeaway coffee and talking about the rubble. And I heard one of them say to the other, just kind of jokingly, "Where was God this morning?" And as they looked at the church had fallen down, in their mind it was a sign that, well, obviously there's no God. I mean, he lets his buildings crumble. But throughout history, there's actually been many times where people, even God's people, have perhaps asked that same question. Where is God? Or where was God? Especially if you just think about the persecution of God's people that's happened throughout the centuries. I mean, only a few years after Jesus' life and ascension to heaven, the Emperor Nero in AD 67 started murdering Christians. He had some dressed in kind of the stiff wax and then lit them, burnt them in his garden to provide light. Where was God? A few hundred years later, the Roman Empire Diocletian started slaughtering Christians, and an estimate of 20,000 people were killed. Where was God? Or more recently, in 1894, the massacre of Christians began by the forces of the Ottoman Empire in Turkey in an effort to try and reassert a form of Islam, and again, an estimate of over 325,000 people slaughtered. Where was God? Or even more recently, just a few years ago, there's an image that'll come up on the screen that became very well known as ISIS released a video as they beheaded 21 Christian men on the beach. Where was God? And of course, we might ask the same question today, just in the face of people who laugh at us for being followers of Jesus. Where is God? Why does God, throughout history, allow arrogant people to laugh at him and persecute his people? Well, around 587 BC, God knew that his people, the nation of Israel, would be asking that same question, where is God? Because in 587 BC, Babylon, this great empire, besieged Jerusalem, the city of God's people. And many of God's people were killed, and it seemed that God had left them. And knowing that knowing that his people would begin to question where he was, he speaks to this man Ezekiel in a series of visions. Ezekiel, if you remember, if you've been with us, he's been in exile 10 years earlier to the fall of Jerusalem. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came in and took the prominent people off to exile. Among them was Ezekiel. And in chapters 1 to 24, which we've covered, God speaks to Ezekiel and warns them that he's going to come in judgment on Jerusalem and that one day Jerusalem will fall. In chapter 24, the siege on Jerusalem begins. And in chapter 33, the visions Ezekiel receives from God, they begin to change. And instead of being messages of judgment on Jerusalem, he begins to start promising hope that one day God would restore Jerusalem. And I don't know if you found this, but I find it easy sometimes when you read these predictions of judgment coming, and as we've done so chapter after chapter after chapter, up to chapter 24, it's easy to get this picture of this angry God who just wants to kind of, you know, pour out wrath on his people. There is a sense in which, of course, God is angry, and he must come and judge his people because he's a just God. But if we begin to think that God delights in judgment, then we've misunderstood God. Because just flick with me to chapter 18, where we're told why God warns his people that judgment is coming. Chapter 18, verse 30. Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all of your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. You see, here's why God warns of judgment so frequently in his word, because he wants people to repent. He must come and judge. He's a just God, but he wants people to turn back to him. He wants to offer mercy. He wants his people to live. And as we'll see, as we continue through Ezekiel, he has a wonderful promise to his people that he will provide a way for them to do so. But in chapter 24, there is this change as the siege of Jerusalem begins. And between chapters 24 and 33, when Jerusalem does actually fall, if you read chapter 33, you'll see that Jerusalem falls. Between that, what we get is a series of visions in which God warns Ezekiel that he will come in judgment not on his people, but actually on the nations around his people. He will judge the nations around the people of God, either because of their part in destroying Israel, or because they laughed at them when they were destroyed. And so have a look at chapter 25, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, that is Ezekiel, son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to them, hear the word of the sovereign Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you said, aha, over my sanctuary when it was desecrated and over the land of Israel when it was laid waste and over the people of Judah when they went into exile, therefore, I am going to give you to the people of the east as a possession. Okay, so these Ammonites, they watched Jerusalem, God's people, be attacked and destroyed, and they laughed. They're gone. Suckers. You know, like, it's just awful, this kind of arrogant laughing at the people of God who's come down in judgment. And so God says he's going to judge them for that. It's the same for Moab in verse 8. And then in verse 12, it's Edom. And notice he says, because Edom took revenge on the house of Judah and became very guilty by doing so. And you see, they didn't just watch, they took revenge. They made the most of the vulnerable situation Israel was in, and the Edomites contributed to their downfall. And so God says, they're guilty in doing so, and I'll judge them. And so on and on it goes through chapter 25 to 33. All of the nations around Israel are condemned by God for laughing at God's people or for destroying them. And I'll just pop up a map and you'll see the way in which it's all the nations around Israel. I don't know if you can see the different colours, but right in the middle is the nation of Israel, and all the other colours are nations to which God predicted judgment upon. And all of these people that neighbour you, Israel, and who laugh at you, they'll be destroyed in judgment. And it is as if God is saying to Ezekiel, don't worry. When you see your people destroyed, don't wonder, where is God? Don't think that God is absent. He sees everything, and he will not be laughed at. He'll not be mocked. He will be on his throne despite appearances, and one day he will put things right. And so this section that we're looking at, chapter 25 to 33, it's an important section. And I've just given you kind of the big picture, the overview of those chapters. But what I want us to do is zoom in and look at one of those nations particularly, the nation of Tyre, in chapter 28, which was just read for us. Tyre was situated north of Israel on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and it was a trade centre, a powerful city. And the prophecy against Tyre begins in chapter 26. And so if you have a look at chapter 26, verse 1, In the 11th year, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, because Tyre has said of Jerusalem, aha, the gate to the nations is broken and its doors have swung open to me. Now that she lies in ruins, I'll prosper. Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring many nations against you like the sea casting up its waves. Okay, so Tyre, they laugh at Israel when Israel falls, and they see it as an opportunity to prosper themselves. You know, they'll maybe take over the trade business that Judah once had, or maybe they'll expand their territory. But they see it as an opportunity to prosper. They laugh at God's people, and God says, I will come in judgment upon you. I am against you. He says he will destroy them at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar in verse 7 of chapter 26. And it happened just as God said. In 583 BC, after the fall of Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar heads north and besieges the city of Jerusalem. And then a few centuries later, Tyre is destroyed absolutely completely by Alexander the Great. You see, this is history. What we're reading in Ezekiel is history. It happened. It's a reminder that what God says will happen. And in chapter 28, the vision focuses not just on one city, but actually on one person, the king of Tyre, the ruler of Tyre. It's a man from history. We know his name was Ithabal. In chapter 28, he's called the prince or the king. And as we focus on him, we see that he characterizes the people of the city. His sins were the sins of the people. The chapter can be divided into three sections. You'll see them in the service sheet, and we'll just work our way through them. In the first section, we see the folly of pride in verses 1 to 10. The folly of pride. Chapter 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to the ruler of Tyre, this is what the sovereign Lord says. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am a god. I sit on the throne of a god in the heart of the seas. But you are a man and not a god, though you think you are as wise as a god. You see his pride, he thinks he's a god. Perhaps literally he claimed to be a god. That wasn't uncommon for rulers of the day. But at least figuratively, in his heart, he thought he was invincible. He thinks he's God. There is absolutely no acknowledgement of any god above him. And he claims the authority of a god. He says, I sit on the throne of a god, he says. You know, I've got the most authority in the world. I can tell anyone what to do and they ought to obey me. No one has more authority on me, says the king of Tyre. And he claims the wisdom of a god. He thinks he always knows best. He thinks he can always see more clearly than anyone else. He's full of pride. And we're told why. Verse 4, by your wisdom and understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself and amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you have increased your wealth, and because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. You see, he's done well for himself. He's been wise with his money, and now he's rich. The city of Tyre, under his rule, has become a strong city, increasing their trade. He's done well for himself. He's a self-made man, and it leads to pride. Chapter 27 spells out the wealth of the city. And so in chapter 27, verse 3, it's described as being perfect in beauty. It was a city known for its architecture, and its trade went as far as Spain and even up to Great Britain, and they transported these fine timbers and linen, and they're proud of it. And no one more so than their king. But it's a foolish pride, because all the way through we are reminded that this king who thinks he is a god is but a man. You would have picked it up as I read verse 2, you are a man and not a god. Verse 3, I think, is slightly mocking. Are you wiser than Daniel? You see, Ezekiel would have known Daniel because he was one of the contemporaries of Daniel, taken into exile with Ezekiel. And if you know the story of Daniel, he was so wise that even the enemy king, King Nebuchadnezzar, made Daniel one of his personal advisors. He was known as a God-fearing wise man. And here God is saying, are you even wiser than him? Not likely. But he thinks he is. And in verse 6, we're told that God will humble him. Have a look at verse 6. Because you think you are wise as a god, I am going to bring foreigners against you, the most ruthless of nations. They will draw their swords against your beauty and wisdom and pierce your shining splendor. They will bring you down to the pit and you will die a violent death in the heart of the seas. Will you then say, I am a god, in the presence of those who kill you? You will be but a man, not a god, in the hands of those who slay you. You see, God will humble this king of Tyre. It's a very bold claim for Ezekiel to make, isn't it? I mean, you think about Ezekiel. He's on his own as an exile in a foreign land, and his people are being destroyed. There's not much going for Ezekiel at this time, and yet he stands up and prophesies against this powerful king of Tyre. God's going to come in judgment. I mean, it's a very bold claim, but it happens just as Ezekiel says. And so even today, Tyre is mostly known for its ancient ruins. It's a tourist centre, but people go to Tyre not to see the great prosperity of the city, but to go and see the ruins. The king, whose name you've probably already forgotten, we just don't know him. You've probably never heard of him until I mentioned him this morning. He's forgotten. And so it is with so many of the rulers of our world. They come and go, don't they? They're here one moment and they look totally invincible, and then they're forgotten. That is the folly of pride. The second section I've called The Fall of the Proud, verses 11 to 19. The verses are called a lament in verse 12 against the king of Tyre. It's a little bit like an obituary, but before he's actually died. And God, in this vision, begins by recalling the many privileges that this king had. He uses the picture of the Garden of Eden to describe these privileges. The Garden of Eden was, of course, the place where God first placed humanity. Adam and Eve, in this garden, where they had everything they wanted. God blessed them. And Ezekiel's saying, God is saying, this king was like that. He was blessed by God with everything he needed. And so in verse 12, he's a model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. In verse 13, he was in the Garden of Eden, we're told, the garden of God, every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald. You see, this guy, he's got everything. God's put him in this place where he wants for nothing. In verse 13, we're told that he was, your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. He was born into this great wealth and position, and yet he acted like he'd earned it. And these were privileges God had given to him. God had ordained him to his position of authority in verse 14. You're anointed as a guardian cherub, so I ordained you. And it's kind of metaphorical language to say God put him in his position. But he grew proud in verse 17. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. And so he is driven away in disgrace. In verse 17, he becomes a spectacle before all other kings. Verse 18, he's consumed by fire within the city. His destruction is ultimately his own doing, the pride of his own heart. Verse 19, all the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end, and you will be no more. And so the proverb, pride comes before a fall, is proven true. Once this king had everything, he wanted for nothing, and yet now he's disgraced. He's got nothing left. Even his life is taken from him. And by using the metaphor of the Garden of Eden, it shows that the sin of this king of Tyre is in fact the sin of all humanity. For as he follows the same sin as Adam and Eve, so every human has done. You see, I wonder if you can remember the false promise that the serpent made to Eve in order to tempt her to eat the fruit. Do you remember what she said? He said, you eat it and you will surely be like God. And it's tempting to be like God. The sin of Adam and Eve was one of pride. They didn't want God. They wanted to be God. And so they ate the fruit they'd been told not to eat. It was the story of Adam and Eve. It's the story of the king of Tyre. And it's the story of humanity. We want to be God. Look at me, we say. Look at all that I've done. Look at what I've achieved. And we forget or refuse to acknowledge that what we have is a gift from God. It is human sin, and it leads to our downfall, just as it led to the downfall of Tyre. Thursday week ago, I think it was, Jacinda Ardern spoke at the 125th anniversary for women's suffrage in New Zealand at the Isaac Theatre Royal. And as part of that evening, a number of senior secondary school girls had brought some questions they'd prepared for her. And in answering one of the questions, I just watched the video on YouTube, in answering one of the questions, Jacinda Ardern spoke about the things that we're proud of as Kiwis, the values that we hold to as a nation. She said that we know who we are. We stand up for what we believe. We believe in being clean and green, she said, being guardians of our place. We believe in looking after one another in Aroha. We're a fair-minded country. We believe in simple principles and making sure that we all have access to them, like education and housing. She said we're a proud people. And I think she's right, and there's good things to be proud of. But what a great danger if we are proud to the point of forgetting God. What a tragedy if we are proud of what God has given us in our country and yet reject the God who's given it. It was the mistake of Adam and Eve. It was the mistake of the city of Tyre. And it leads to the fall of the proud. So we've got the folly of pride, the fall of the proud, and then lastly, the fame of God in verses 20 to 26. This last section is a prophecy against a city called Sidon. It was a city sister to Tyre and situated just a few kilometres north on the coast of the Mediterranean. And the reason I want us to look at it is because it includes a phrase we need to think about, because it's a phrase that comes up again and again in chapters 25 to 33 as God pronounces judgment on the nations. The phrase is there in verse 22. I am against you, O Sidon, says God, and I will gain glory within you. Here it is. They will know that I am the Lord when I inflict punishment on her. It says it again in verse 23. I will send a plague upon her and make blood flow in her streets. The slain will fall within her with the sword against her on every side. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Verse 24. No longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful briers and sharp thorns. Then they will know that I am the sovereign Lord. Verse 26. Then they will know that I am the Lord their God. You see, these nations, the people of these nations, they live as though they're gods. They deceive themselves into thinking that they rule the world. And they laugh at little Judah with their pathetic claim that their God is the maker of the universe. That God will make it known that he is God. He will act in judgment and he'll be known for who he is. God's fame will be made known. And God's judgment on the nations is good news for God's people. Because only when the enemies of God's people are defeated can God's people receive salvation. And so God promises in verse 25, this is what the sovereign Lord says, when I gather the people of Israel from the nations where they have been scattered, I will show myself holy among them in the sight of the nations. Then they will live in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will live there in safety and will build houses and plant vineyards. They will live in safety when I inflict punishment on all their neighbours who maligned them. They will know that I am the Lord their God. You see, God will judge the nations, but it'll mean his people are safe. As their enemies are defeated, the people of God will be allowed to return to Jerusalem and God will restore them as a nation. The fame of God will be known and God will be seen to be God. Let me finish with three implications for us. Firstly, beware of pride. Beware of pride. I walked into my kids playing a game some time ago in which Abigail was pretending to be dad. It was a scary kind of thing to watch as she kind of, you know, tried to replicate me and was like, Caleb, don't do that. And Asher, stop that. I'm dad. You've got to do what I say. I said, oh, am I really like that? But when she turned around and saw me there, she was very embarrassed because she knew that actually only I had that kind of authority with them, and yet she'd assumed it. And yet we're like that too, aren't we, in this world, playing at God, as though we're in control of our little lives, strutting around the world, making plans, proud of ourselves. But one day, God will walk into the room, as it were. Not that he ever left the room, but he'll turn up and we'll be seen for who we are, and God will be seen to be God. We pretend we're in control of our lives, and we pretend we've got it all together, but of course we're not, are we? And we know that. We make plans, but we can't control those plans. To be filled with pride, it's not just silly. It is silly, but it's not just silly, it's dangerous. Because God will not be mocked. He will not be sidelined by us. He is God. Jesus warns the people of his day that it would be worse for them than it was for Tyre and Sidon, because they'd seen more of God. And so he says these words in chapter 10 of Luke's gospel. They come up on the screen. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. You see, these cities in Jesus' day, Chorazin and Bethsaida, they had more reason to believe. They'd seen the miracles of Jesus. And Jesus says, if they'd happened in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Judgment will be worse for you because you don't. And so this morning, there's this great warning for us because we have the words of Jesus. We can see his life and his death and his resurrection. And if God brought judgment on Tyre and Sidon, how much more on those of us who know the gospel? You see, if you know that the message of Jesus is true, and yet you're too proud to admit it, then it's time to do something about it and say, have mercy on me, O God, a sinner. Beware of pride. Secondly, do not fear the enemies of God. There are people who would want to rid the world of Christianity. There always has been. And it's easy to think, where was God when we hear of God's people being slaughtered? But make no mistake, God is on his throne, and he will be seen to be God. You see, God's people seemed absolutely insignificant in Ezekiel's day. They were on the decline. This once great nation was weak and vulnerable, many of them exiled, destroyed by Babylon. But God remained faithful. And though their enemies laughed at them, God would have the last say. And so today, we might feel weak as the people of God. We feel as though perhaps we're in exile, we're outnumbered, we're marginalized, we're mocked. How can you believe that rubbish? We feel the pressure to give in and just to merge with those around us, to go with the crowd. But do not fear, for one day the enemies of God will come crashing down and God's people will be safe. Do not fear the enemies of God. And then lastly, keep trusting God's Saviour. You see, the sin of pride condemns us all, doesn't it? We all deserve this judgment of God, just like the king of Tyre, because in our hearts, we all have the same pride, wanting to be God. And what hope is there for created people who want to get rid of their creator? Well, there's hope in Jesus Christ, who is God's appointed Saviour. Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, dying for our pride. You see, Jesus did the very opposite of what we do. We are but men trying to be God, and yet Jesus was God and he became man. We exalt ourselves and God will humble us. But Jesus humbled himself and God exalted him. God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow. Even the enemies of God will bow the knee to Jesus. There will be no atheists on the day Jesus returns. Perhaps you don't believe in God. One day you will. And those who trust Jesus, they can look forward to that day. We can look forward to it, secure, not in our own righteousness as though we're good people. No. We can look forward to it, secure in his righteousness, given to us by his amazing grace. Let's bow our heads and pray together. God, thank you that in your mercy you warn us of judgment, not wanting us to perish in sin, but to repent and receive forgiveness. And God, we ask that this morning you would humble us, help us to see our pride for what it is. And Father, we thank you so much that Jesus was not proud, but that he came into this world and died for us, humbled himself. And thank you, Lord, that you have therefore exalted him to the highest place, that even now he is seated on his throne in heaven, pleading on our behalf before you. And thank you, Lord, that therefore we have no reason to fear in this world, that though people might mock us, you are on your throne, and that you will be seen to be God. Help us not to fear people, but only to fear you. In Jesus' name, amen.